Good to have each and every one of you present this morning. Trust in the next few minutes we can study some things that will cause us to continue serving that majestic Lord that we have just remembered in this memorial and in whom we have put our trust as we sang in this last song. If you will, take your Bibles and open to Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death passed or spread to all men because all sinned. The word death in this text is key. What is meant by the word death? Is it physical death? Or is it spiritual death? Note the indicator in the phrase, because all sinned. He said death spread to all men, not because Adam sinned. Physical death spread to all men because Adam sinned and he was driven out of the garden where the tree of life was. But babies die. They have not sinned. Stephen was killed by the sin of others. It was their sin that brought death to Stephen. The death in the text is a result of my sin. And that then points to the fact that the death in the text is spiritual death. Spiritual death, not physical death. Notice also in the text, as we look through the context, that this death is contrasted with spiritual life. You'll see we have these verses right in the context, and there's no better way to interpret than to look at the context. So if you look down at verse 17, he said, if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one. Observe that there's a contrast being made between life and death. And you'll note the contrast is with spiritual life. You see that in verse 17? He said, this life that I'm talking about is a result of grace, and it provides righteousness. Look again at verse 18. So then as through one transgression there resulted condemnation, that would parallel this word death right here. This death is a condemnation. It's spiritual death to all men. Even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification. Now note the connection. Justification of life. That's not talking about physical death. That's spiritual death. That's related to the fact that we are now justified by the grace of God. Note again, this time in verse 21. Look at verse 21. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life. So in these three verses, we clearly see that the context is a life that is associated with righteousness and justification and the grace that Christ brought to us. That points to spiritual death that's being discussed in the context. Note also in chapter 6 and verse 23, he said, the wages of sin is death. That is, the wages of man's sin is spiritual death or condemnation before Almighty God. As we continue to look at this question of Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, a very important concept that we need to get clear is this sin that spread to all men, is it personal sin, my sin that each individual does, or is it inherited sin? In studying this passage again for this presentation of this lesson, I just went to the web and I asked the question about Adam's being our federal head. This is the text. And in passage after passage after passage, the argument is made that Adam is our federal head. You say, what does federal head mean? Federal head means, they say, Adam was the representative of all that followed. And because he sinned, you sin. You sinned in your head, Adam. And so you inherited his sin. That's the idea of inherited sin. It's part of Calvinism. And it's a key text. All right, now, look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. What is sin? We've been talking about the importance of defining terms in our marriage and divorce class, and it's certainly important in the study of a text like this. He said, everyone who practices sin. Sin, you can see, is something people practice. It is an action. It's something you do. You cannot inherit an action. That's what people do. So everyone who practices sin practices lawlessness. That being the case, when people talk about inheriting sin, it must be that they're talking about inheriting the guilt of sin by metonymy. That all men, because Adam sinned, inherit the guilt of sin. But, number one, that is not discussed in the context, as we have already begun to observe and will continue to observe. And that concept that I'm guilty of sin, not sin I committed, but sin Adam committed, is contrary to other clear teaching of scriptures in the Bible. But let's continue. Note verse 14. In verse 14 of Romans chapter 5, here's another indicator. So if I inherited Adam's sin, my sin ought to be identical to his sin. But look at verse 14. He said, nevertheless, death reigned. So death, because all sinned, is what the text says. If my sin is Adam's sin, should be the same. But verse 14 says, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of Adam's sin. That's what the text says. And therefore, the sin that he's talking about, because all sinned up here, is not talking about what Adam did. It's about what I do and what you do and what men have done since sin was introduced into the world. But there's another indicator if you look in the context. When we go to read a verse and interpret a verse, we need to expand our horizons a bit and see what the writer's talking about. And in the context, you're going to see, if you start in chapter 1, go up to the text that we're looking at, which would be right here, and then go past the text that we're looking at, you'll see the context. Con is with. The text that goes with our text indicates it's personal sin. So go back up to chapter 1 and verse 18, where Paul is introducing this letter that he's writing. In verse 16, he talked about the gospel is God's means to save men, all men. Why do men need that salvation? Verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And then he goes on to explain examples of that ungodliness and unrighteousness, such as homosexuality and lesbianism. Down at the end of the chapter, he talks about verse 29, wickedness and greed and envy and murder and strife. It's those specific things that men did because they failed to keep God at the forefront of their hearts and lives that he's talking about as he introduces the foundational reason for the letter in the first place. He's talking about personal sin. Look at chapter 2 and verse 12. In chapter 2 and verse 12, all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. So as you look down past through the centuries of time, men who were not under the law of Moses, they sinned because they were under law, although they weren't under the law of Moses. Likewise with the Jews throughout the centuries of time, they sinned because they were under law. And so he's talking about the sin of the Gentiles and the sin of the Jews that brought them into condemnation and therefore a need of this gospel of salvation that he's writing about in our text. Look at chapter 3, verse 9. Many in this audience today could refer to this passage or verse 23. Either one will work. But look at verse 9. He said, "We have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin." Verse 23 is the one that we often quote. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every individual that's reached the age of accountability and is responsible for their moral and spiritual choices has sinned. He's not talking about Adam. He's talking about you and me and every other individual. And that's why Paul said in that introductory to the book that he's writing in chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, said, "I'm ready to preach this gospel to anybody, anywhere, because every man and woman needs this because they're guilty of sin." So when you get to chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Now, if you go back and read chapter 6, it's an exhortation to individuals not to give themselves to sin, not to let sin rule in their bodies. So here we have our text right here in chapter 5 and verse 12, but here's the context before and after that, that clearly points to the fact he's talking about personal sin, not a sin or guilt that I have inherited from Adam. Now then, we're still looking at this idea of personal or inherited sin, and another clear indicator in the text, at least it seems to be, that he's talking about personal sin rather than inherited sin. So if you look here in the text, he's got Adam on one side. He's going to draw a comparison between Adam and Christ. And he's going to talk about how the one thing Adam did impacted all humanity. And on the other side, he's going to talk about the one thing Christ did that impacted all humanity. So, the one thing Adam did versus the other. Look at verse 18. You can see that here in chapter 5 and verse 18. "As through one transgression," that's Adam, "as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. Even so, through the one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men." Now then, here's our question. Here's Adam and his act. Here's Christ and his act. Two men, the first man and then the man Christ. Okay, so here's our question. The results that he talks about as a result of Adam's act, are they conditional or unconditional? Now, the idea of inherited sin says it's unconditional. You are condemned, not because of anything you did. That little baby born into the world is condemned. He inherited that from Adam as their federal head. It's unconditional. So you're dead. There's there's Calvinism. There's a way to describe it in an acronym, TULIP, T-U-L-I-P. The first word, T, total depravity. The reason you're depraved is because you inherited that from Adam. That may be a good escape, but that's not what the Bible teaches. You, if your life is depraved, it's because of the choices you made, not Adam. Adam introduced sin into the world, and that impacted the human race. But anybody who was infected with what Adam introduced was infected because of the choices they made. And the same is true on the other side of the chart. Let's see how this works. So through one man, one transgression, what does he say? Condemnation to all men. There we have it right here. So they say, yes, because you inherited that, you inherited condemnation. What about the other side? He said, justification of life through one man. Now here's our question. Is that conditional or unconditional? Justification. Which is it? Are all men justified unconditionally, regardless of anything they do? Or must men hear about Christ and make a decision about Christ, a choice about their lives? If it's unconditional on this side, where Adam is, why is it unconditional on this side? When it talks about the act of Christ. But note further in verse 19, as through one man's disobedience, that's where we started in 5:12, one man, sin entered the world, through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So again, they're saying, see, that's inherited. The many were made sinners. But they're saying, and people are taught, it's in your commentaries, if you have commentaries, you can find it in your commentaries. You're that because of what Adam did. It's unconditional. But, now what about the other side? Go here again in verse 19. Even so, through the obedience of the one. So here's one act by Adam, one act by Christ, his life and death. So he said, many were made righteous. Does everybody made righteous? Is it unconditional? Or is it dependent on one's personal choices as to whether or not they enjoy the righteousness that Christ's one act made possible? Adam introduced sin. Christ introduced grace. In both cases, it depends on the individual's choices and actions as to whether or not they die or whether or not they live, not as a result of inherited sin and depravity. Now look at verse 12 and 14 and 15 we have here on the chart. We have this word death throughout this text. So verse 12, death passed to all men or spread to all men, depending on the version you're reading. Verse 14, death reigned from Adam until Moses. Down in verse 15, he said, by the transgression of the one, the many died. You have it again in verse 17. You have it again in verse 21. So you've got death all the way through this text. But look at the contrast over here. Verse 21, eternal life. Because of what Christ did through his grace, verse 21, men can be righteous and have eternal life. So is that conditional or unconditional? So you can see the difference. If you look at the text and simply do not listen to those who may be commentators, and if you went to a seminary, guess what you'd be taught? Most every single one would teach you that sin is inherited. This is a cardinal doctrine in denominationalism. Romans 5 doesn't teach it. And it's important not only for us to understand it, but to be able to understand why it's not true. And that's our study this morning. Now, look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Same writer, the Apostle Paul. You know, if you got a letter from somebody and you weren't clear what they meant, but you had another letter by that same person discussing something along that same topic, maybe the second letter would help to interpret what they meant in the first letter. So here's another letter by the Apostle Paul, Ephesians chapter 2. Look what he says here in verse 1. You were dead. All of this passage talks about death, doesn't it, in Romans 5. We talk about whether it's spiritual or physical death. Pretty clear what he's talking about here. They're living people reading his letter. They weren't dead physically and raised from the dead. They were dead spiritually. Why were they dead spiritually? And look at it, your transgressions and sins in which you, what? Not Adam, not what Adam did. You are dead, you are separated from God, you are condemned, you are without hope, you're far away because of your sins and the lifestyle that you choose to live. So clearly, we see what the context of Romans chapter 5 is dealing with. Okay. I thought this lesson might be particularly appropriate because of the times that we're in. We're dealing with what's been called a pandemic. Now, the word pandemic comes from two words. This first word means all. The second word that it comes from means people. That's what pandemic means. It affects all the people in a region or a country or in the world. In our particular case, it's called a world pandemic. All people in the world are impacted. So let's go back to our text in Romans chapter 5. And it's interesting, while he doesn't use that word, that concept is there in Romans chapter 5. Start with me in verse 12. Just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sin. That's the whole idea of a pandemic. That it impacts all people. In this case, all people throughout the world. Not just in one country, not just of one language, but all people throughout the world. Now, why are they impacted? Not simply because Adam introduced sin, that it was in the world. That's not it. Not simply because Adam sinned. That's not it. It's because all sinned. Just stay with the text. And so this deadly disease, men were infected by it because of their choice. That's why this pandemic spread, now look, to all men. So, in the pandemic we're facing today, it's a disease. Many, many people will not die. I heard on the news that in the testing they did, for example, in South Korea, hundreds of thousands of tests. Only a small percentage of the test people even tested positive. I don't remember what it was, 4 to 6%. And then of that, there's a smaller percentage that die. Not like this pandemic. Because in this pandemic, you die. You get this disease, you die. There's no other way around it. When you commit sin, you lose that intimate and close fellowship with God. This is a deadly disease. You see all the panic today about the coronavirus. And yet very few people, percentage-wise, will even get it, much less die. And yet people don't worry about sin. Why? Satan got their eyes blinded. People are in darkness. That's the advantage of you having a Bible and reading it and coming to assemblies like this where we can open our eyes to the reality and truth of the most important things in life. Rocky talked about that at the table. We tend to get focused on things as if they're most important. Isn't it more important to be focused on something that you will definitely die from if you contract it? And you will. From sin. Now, here's another thing that's interesting. You go back to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5 through 8. When you look at those maps on the television about how many continents are impacted by the coronavirus and how many states are impacted by the coronavirus, it's not fully covered, is it? Not every place on every continent or every state necessarily in the Union. But look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. So from the time Adam was created until this period, somewhere around 1656 years. That's based on the chronology. Somewhere in that time span. Now look down at verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I'll blot out man whom I've created from the face of the land. So when God put Adam and Eve on this earth, they weren't like that. But sin was introduced, and it began to spread. And sin doesn't stop with one misdeed. It leads to another and another and another and another. And when people put God out of their lives, they've opened the gate to no telling what kind of conduct and person they will be. Because God is the stabilizing fact. We're made in His image. And when we put that out of our lives, the door's open to anything and everything. That's what happened at the time of the flood. So everybody on the earth died physically, except for eight people who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. They too had been infected, but they found grace. And that's what we read in Romans 3:23. All have sinned. So that's back at the time of the flood. Move all the way down the stream of history to Paul writing that letter in Romans. It's still true. All have sinned. Everybody is infected. And when you're infected, you die. And infects the whole world. That's the idea of a pandemic. And it's the most important pandemic you could ever possibly envision. But, continuing in our text back in Romans chapter 5, look at verse 15. The free gift is not like the transgression. So where there are some similarities, one man sinned, one man died and rose again for the salvation of man. And the one man's sin introduced something into the world that impacted the human race. The other man introduced something into the world, grace, that impacted the human race. But there's some dissimilarities. We talked about that earlier. And now he talks about the remedy for this deadly disease. So, the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God, grace is favor. We use the term unmerited favor. Why do we say unmerited? Because I'm dying in sin. It's by my choice. I don't deserve life. I made the choice. But God's grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. So verse 17, if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace. Now, God's grace is demonstrated in a lot of ways. You see the sunshine? That's by the grace of God. You're living and enjoying health and family? That's by the grace of God. But this is specific in this context. The abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. How can people who chose to sin be righteous? It's a gift. It's the remedy. Through the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one. The one is Jesus Christ. So then as through one transgression there resulted condemnation, that's the death, to all men. Even so, through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life. That's the remedy. Justification was a word that referred to when you stand in a court of law. Are you guilty of the crime? Yes, you're guilty. Justification is a way to make you not guilty. It's not a matter of, well, I'll go serve my time in jail for a month or a prison for a year. No, no. I want a remedy that says I'm completely innocent now. Not because I didn't do it, but somehow my guilt has been taken care of. That's justification. The only way, the only remedy, is Jesus Christ. And so, that's verse 17 and 18. All right. Now, notice in verse 18, he said, let me go down to verse 21. So that even as sin reigned in death, we're down here at verse 21. These verses should go with that point. Now we're going to do verse 21. Look at verse 21. He said, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life. So whereas death reigned, you sin, you die. There's no escape. But if you accept the remedy Christ offered in the way that he said you accepted, without fail. There's not a, 50% get well. It's 100%. Wow, what a remedy. What if you could develop a remedy like that for cancer, for heart trouble, for a virus? People would clamor for it, wouldn't they? They'd cash in their savings for it if they had the disease and were dying from it. You don't have to cash in your savings. You have to accept the terms of the gospel. And by accepting the terms of the gospel, and that's what Paul is working with here in this book of Romans, you accept the remedy, then you have life without fail. But notice again, verse 19, here we are, verse 19. He said, as through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So that's what a pandemic does. It affects everybody. People were made sinners. A sinner is somebody who is guilty of their sin and dead. But he said, in verse 19 again, he said, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. That's the cure. We talked about the remedy. That's the cure. As you can see. So here's the sin pandemic that we find here in Romans chapter 5. Unfortunately, it's mistaught. People don't understand it. And thus we've tried to disabuse our minds of the possible conceptions that the world has and that we hear all the time. Now, if a person had the coronavirus, and maybe it infected them badly, and they were actually facing death, but along came a remedy, and they were completely cured. Completely. No remnants left. It's cured. It's gone. Would it be wise now to go and flirt with that disease again? To put yourself in an environment, especially if you're susceptible because of your health or your low immunity, to go and flirt with it again, as if to challenge it to infect you again, that would be the absolute foolishness, wouldn't it? And if you look in our text, as we continue that context, now we've got a chapter division, but you know the chapter divisions are put there by men. So now you go to chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? So here death spread to all men by the act of Adam. But grace was made possible to all men by what Christ did. And so what shall we say then? He says, shall we continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. Your version may say, God forbid. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? And he warns that if you choose to go back into sin, that's what chapter 6 is about, you were made righteous. You were justified. You had life. Go back into sin. Verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Now, turn over to chapter 9. One more question before we conclude our study. Why, if in Adam's case, he introduced sin. The entire world was infected. And when you're infected, you die. Christ introduced grace. Why didn't the entire world enjoy the benefits of that grace and find righteousness and justification and forgiveness and life? Look at chapter 9, verse 27. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of the sons of Israel be like the sand of the sea, it is the remnant. Remnant. You know what a remnant is? It's just a part of something. Maybe a small part of something. So here, God through Christ, God sent him to this earth. He left heaven, took the body of a man, went to the cross, rose victoriously to make justification and righteousness possible, that men might be saved. But he said, it's just a remnant who enjoy those blessings. Go down to verse 30. What shall we say then? And the Jews were puzzled about this. If we're God's chosen people and have been for 1,500 years, how is it all these Gentiles are enjoying God's grace? Here's the answer. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness? Even the righteousness which is by faith. That's that righteousness we read about in chapter 5. How did the Gentiles get it? Here's the answer. By faith. Continue. Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. We're good enough. Hey, we're God's people. Hey, we've got these sacrifices. We go to worship. God's blessed us so richly through the years. We're okay. No, you're not. No, you're not. The Gentiles said, we're sinners. We have nothing to rely on. Here's the gospel. I'll take it. I believe it. I'll obey it. The Gentiles were made righteous by faith. Look, he continued. Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as it is written. Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. And that's why Paul introduced this letter, saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. To everyone who believes it. And believes it strong enough to flee to Christ for refuge in obedience to his will. Then you don't have to worry about the sin pandemic. You may have to worry about some disease that takes your life or health on this earth. But here's the worst pandemic of all. And you can be secure. You can sing these songs of joy and hope that we sang this morning, because Christ has conquered it.